Open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 19. 18 to 27. I'd like you all to know kind of where I'm going, and so we're not going to be using this outline. So if you're taking notes on your own, I really have 2 points for you. The title of this sermon is Avoiding Deception, and last week we looked at a more of an internal deception, and certainly have that here, but this is more looking at a deception of false teaching that's going on in the church. And so the 2 points that I have is that you must be discerning of, and there'll be a couple things underneath that, and then you must be discerning by, and a couple things underneath that. So I hope that helps you kind of know where we're going, just getting an idea of the theme of this passage. So let us now give our careful attention to the reading of God's Word from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Amen. That is the reading of God's word, and we trust that he will bless it. Well, have you ever received an email from a subscription or an account that you have, maybe like Spotify or Apple Music, saying that your account's been compromised? Perhaps you're like me and get regular weekly emails that everything that I own is under a massive security threat and that I need to change all of my passwords and go to this link that someone sends me to fill out my username and my password and give them all my information. And one thing I notice when I often go to those websites is that they look very similar to the real thing. They have similar logos, but there's a few different things about the website that are not accurate to the actual website. And as I've cross-referenced maybe Apple cross-referenced them before, I've noticed that the language and the verbiage of the two is similar, but there's different phone numbers, there's different email addresses, different locations. And so after I compare those two emails and the two websites, I can realize that the email advising me about the fraud, the compromise in my passwords and in my username is all really just, it's a fraud and it's a scam. But the only way that I could really know that that was true is I compared the fraudulent email, the fraudulent website, to the actual website, to the real and genuine thing. And in 1 John, as he's teaching about false teachers, they're propagating a heretical concept of Christ. They're putting forth a heretical concept of sin. But genuine believers can know that it's a lie and not the truth because we have the Word of God. We have the real and the genuine thing. We have the teachings of the apostles to compare all of the false doctrines of false teachers with. And so there's two things that we must be discerning of. And the first thing that we have to be discerning of is people. John's writing that believers might not be deceived into following after Antichrist. And we read that it's not just one Antichrist that's come. Yes, he speaks of a particular singular Antichrist, but then he talks about multiple Antichrists. And so I don't want to get bogged down in the weeds about who is the Antichrist and all that, but I want to just give the four references that we see in the New Testament. Really, John's the only author that talks about who the Antichrist or Antichrist is. And so in chapter 2, verse 18, we see that the Antichrist is someone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And then in verse 22, we see that Antichrists deny the Father and the Son. And then in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we see that the Antichrists deny that Jesus is from God. And then lastly, in the book of 2 John, verse 7, you can just listen along. The Antichrist is someone who doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. And so really, what comprises an Antichrist is someone who's holding to some idea of who Christ is, but is holding to a fraudulent imagination of who he is, and they're going out and teaching others about this. And so in the church, there's two kinds of people. We have genuine Christians, and we have fraudulent or counterfeit Christians. And so the marks of a fraudulent or a counterfeit Christian is that they go and they abandon the church. Counterfeit Christians abandon the church. We read in the first half of verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And so we might read that and think, well, what's the big issue? In our individualistic, isolated culture, we think that it might not be a big issue to just read our Bibles on our own and just be having our own family worship and never gathering with the saints on a Sunday morning. And the answer to really those questions is simple. It's just that the Scripture defines for us the nature and the purpose of the church. The church is repeatedly identified as the body of Christ. You think about when Paul was on the Damascus Road and he had that exchange with Christ and he was knocked off his horse. And Christ says, as Paul is going and persecuting the church, Christ says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus is saying that when you persecute the church, you're really persecuting me. And the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 25 says that the visible church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Out of the church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Because within the church, we have all of the ordinance of God. We have the sacraments. We have the word going forth. And really to leave the church and to say that all of the church is wrong in these different areas and to go and create a new sect that is denying who Christ is to leave the worship of God. It's to leave the fellowship of the saints that we have through the local body. And so really, if someone, as John is dealing with, denies orthodoxy, what they're showing themselves to be is a deceiver and a liar. And so counterfeit Christians, we can know who they are when they leave the church, when they go and they teach heretical doctrines. But a genuine Christian, on the other hand, is not someone who leaves the church, but it's someone who perseveres stays within the church, abides in the church. In the second half of verse 19, we find that wonderful doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It says, "For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us." And so this is a great encouragement for us that are in the church, that we have, if we abide in the church, we possess one of the marks of what it is to be a Christian. But just like how we can be deceived by phony emails, we can also deceive ourselves into this narrow line of thinking that just says if I come to church, that's the end-all, be-all of what it is to be a Christian. If we can just go to church and check that box off of our religious duties, we can call ourselves a child of God, and yet all the while we can live like a child of the devil. And so though that's abiding in the church is one of the marks of being a Christian, we need to be aware that we possess the other marks of what it is to be walking in the light and depending upon Christ and looking to Him and producing the fruits of what it is to be called a Christian. We see that the first answer to what we must be discerning of is people. These different people who the counterfeit Christians showing themselves to be counterfeits by leaving the church, and true Christians by showing themselves to be true by abiding in the church. And so the second answer to the question, what must we be discerning of? So we have to be discerning of doctrine. Again, we see two doctrines being presented by people that are proclaiming themselves to be walking in the light. We again look at the first of the doctrines of counterfeit Christians. Verse 22 says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." The text tells us that counterfeit Christians deny that Jesus is the Christ. But what does he mean when he says that they deny that he is the Christ? Is there more than just that they're denying that he is the Messiah that the Old Testament prophesied of? And so here's where it's important to know the context and the historical, cultural things that are going on in John's day. There is the Father God and Jesus Christ the Son, and it seems in John's day that these people are denying one of two things. They're either denying that Jesus is either fully God, his full divinity, or they're denying that he's fully human. And we see both of these distinct heretical ideas coming out of the second and third century, and a heresy that was taught even in the early second century by a man named Cerinthius, who lived during John's day. This person believed and taught that Jesus and the Christ was something that descended upon Jesus at his baptism, and something that left him when he right before he was crucified. And this is again a false teaching. This is the teaching of the Antichrist. And this led to the belief that Jesus was merely born of natural birth and not the Holy Spirit. And he taught that Jesus and the Christ were two separate persons. And the other prominent heretical group was the Docetists. And they taught that Jesus merely only appeared to be human, but was not actually human. And so what I want us to apply to ourselves and really to know from this, the ideas of the cultural and the context, is that what we believe about Jesus Christ, his divinity and his humanity, is absolutely essential for our salvation. This is something we can't get wrong. We can't think that Jesus is, again, only God or only man or something lesser than God, maybe containing 50% of divinity or 50% of humanity. We have to know that he is not a superhuman that was crucified on the cross and lived out his life, but he was truly man. And I was thinking about last week, I was having a conversation with a couple people who hold different views about who Christ is, a couple of Mormons. And they were talking about, we were talking about who God is and who Jesus is. The fact that he is not a created being, but he is the creator of all things. And the discussion really came down to, well, it doesn't really matter. I mean, we're holding to the same person. We're holding to the Son of God. So what does it matter if he's a created being as opposed to the divine God? And if we live in this world long enough, we're going to have conversations with people who are holding to these false ideas. So we have to be certain of the truth of who Jesus is and be proclaiming it to them. And so what do genuine Christians confess? Again, we confess to his full divinity and his full humanity. We see that in verse 23. Genuine Christians confess that Jesus is the Christ. And so this confession that's been made by Christians of all ages, it's an exclusive one. It's a claim that there's no other way to God apart from Jesus Christ and confessing Him to be our Savior, confessing our sins to Him, and of Jesus Christ of the Scriptures, not a Christ of our own imagination. And John so closely links the Father and the Son that though they're the distinct persons from one another, they're yet the one and the same God. And this is, again, going back to the conversation, this is one of the hardest things for us to understand and really grasp, this concept of the Trinity that we see in the Scriptures. We have to let the Word of God to rule and lead our life and to submit underneath it. And what I think I was running into in that conversation with those Mormons was the fact that they were putting God in a box, in a context, in a way that they could perceive. They were saying that God was simply just an exalted man instead of the one true eternal being who created everything. But the triune God has existed from all of eternity as co-equal in power and glory. And so if we deny who Jesus Christ is, if we deny either His humanity or His divinity, we are denying, in essence, the very triune God. If we don't know who Jesus Christ is, the Messiah, we can't possibly know who the Father is. And so there's a couple more applications that we have to take from this. One of them I've already mentioned, but this means that all of our friends that are holding to maybe no view of Christ at all, or a view of Christ that is twisted, such as Mormons or Muslims or Jews or Jehovah's Witnesses, all these people are claiming to know God, but they're not following the God of the Scriptures. They're rejecting Christ, and by rejecting Christ, they have no union, they have no fellowship with God. And the most loving thing that we can do is go to them and present them the Scriptures about what it says about who Jesus Christ is. And challenge them to show us from God's Word how they could hold to different beliefs that they have about Him. And the second application is that a confession that says Jesus is the Christ is a confession that ought to lead to a transformed life. It ought to, the fact that there is a God ought to make us tremble. There is a creator of this world who took on flesh and dwelt amongst the people of God. And a man who I don't endorse but will sometimes listen to is a man named Jordan Peterson. And he's someone right now who is having ideas about God, and it seems as if he's having somewhat of an awakening, whatever you might want to call it. And one of the scariest things for him is that he thinks about what the reality of a world would be like as if there was a God. If there's truly a God, in interviews, he's seen as crying and breaking down because it's such a heavy reality that because there's a God, he demands something of our lives. He demands that we are to live in a certain way. And one thing I love when I hear about him talking about God is that he realizes the weight of his sin, it seems like, and the weight of what it would demand upon our lives to live a transformed life after God. And I want to take a moment and consider the weight of such a confession that Jesus Christ and the triune God is holy and is true. Because if we examine our lives by the commandments of Scripture, if we examine the amount of indwelling sin that is in our hearts, we will be feeling the weight and the condemnation upon us. But the whole point of confessing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and confessing that He is the Savior is you're confessing your need for forgiveness. And you're confessing that He is the one that is actually able to give you that forgiveness. By confessing Jesus, you are no longer looking to yourself. You're no longer trying to get to God on your own standing, but you are standing upon the ladder who brings us to heaven, who takes us to the Father, the bridge who bridges the chasm between God and man. And so it's so sweet to know that in Christ we will not be judged by our righteousness or by our filthy rags, but we'll be judged by the righteous works of Christ. For all the times we disobey God, the blood of Jesus covers our sin. For all the times we live as if there is no God or as though there is no day of judgment, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is standing in our place in the heavenly courtroom. And though we are guilty, He is saying innocent because of what He has done. And so consider your life this morning. Examine the inner workings of your heart and mind that only you know. Is your confession of Jesus Christ matching with your lifestyle? Is your confession of Jesus merely one that is superficial? Or has Christ gripped your heart, where you confess Him and cling to Him as your Lord and your Savior? And if there is anything that a human being is good at, as we looked at last week, it's this art of deception. It's so easy to think that we're a pretty good person. We deceive ourselves when we think about the areas of our life that we haven't given to Christ, as if they're not a big deal. But the longer that we fix our gaze upon Christ and see all that He's done for us, the more we realize our need for Him, the more we realize His eternal glory. And so we have to be discerning of people and doctrine, but how are we to do that? Well, the means by how we're to be discerning is first the Word. You must be discerning by the Word. Verses 24 and 25 say, "Let what you hear from the beginning abide in you. If what you hear from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life." And so again, going back to that email scam from earlier, how could I have known that I was receiving something that was genuine, or if it was a counterfeit? Well, I compared it to the real and the true thing. And so how can you be discerning of a false Christology, a false view of Christ? You can beware and know who Jesus Christ is by looking to the genuine Word of God, by looking to the Scriptures. And if we're not taking the time to study the Scriptures, we're not girding ourselves in the truth, then it's easy for us to be swept away about false teachings and new ideas that are heretical about who Christ is. In verse 24, John tells us that it's by the Scriptures themselves that we abide in God, that we abide in the Son and in the Father. We do not commune with God in nature and just walking in the woods, though that is a glorious thing to do. It is an enjoyable thing to do. But the climax of our communion with God is in knowing who the person and the character of God is, and not simply by our own experiences. And so think about Moses' experience with God. When Moses asked to see the glory of God in Exodus 33, what does God do? God answers his request in two ways. He allows Moses to see his back, but He also gives him something else. He reveals His character to Moses. And as God is before Moses, He's pronouncing the Word of God to him. He's giving Moses the revelation about who He is. And God says to Moses, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." And so again, God doesn't simply just come before Moses and appear before him in a manifestation of Himself, but He actually reveals Himself and His name and His character to Moses. And these are the two things that we see God exalting above all else. When we look at Psalm 138, verse 2, we see that it says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." And so what I want us to see here from all that I'm saying is that there's no separation between God and His word. If you want to grow in your relationship to the triune God, to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, you must be abiding and living and growing in the Word. Friends, there's no other way to grow in God apart from knowing who He is. It's not just for the scholars and for the people who are pastors or teachers of the Word, but it's for everyone who has the ability to read and to hear God's Word for themselves. Yet again, we have the opportunity for deception. When we might think to ourselves that I've read my Bible so many times that I don't need to read it anymore. I've got it down. I know who God is. But if we cut ourselves off from the Word of God, we cut ourselves off from the very source of our abiding in God. Maybe you're someone who struggles to find joy in reading the Word, or perhaps you and your Bible, you can read it for 10 minutes, but then a few minutes later you can't recall what you just read. And so, what do you do about that? What do you do what do you believe about the Bible? Do you believe in the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed? Do you believe in the words of Psalm 119 that the Word is a lamp to our feet? And if we find ourselves turning to God's Word simply on Sunday mornings and not in the mornings or evenings of our day-to-day life, we are, again, cutting ourselves off from God's Word. And if that's something that you're experiencing where you come to the Scriptures and you just struggle to have joy or struggle to remember what it's saying, friends, memorize God's Word. Study it and dwell in it. Read the same thing over and over again if you have to, but by all means, be abiding in this book. Be living in the promises of God, and the promise that we have in this text that is clearly shown to us is the promise in verse 25 of eternal life. And so the Word that Christ spoke that we read about is eternal life, and in verse 5 it says that the promise is made to us eternal life. So the way that we discern is by the Word and by abiding in the promise of eternal life. The promise of Christ that we are to cling to as we walk on this pilgrim journey is found in the Word. At the moment where sin seems desirable, we have to go back to the Word and remember all of the promises of God that are ours in Jesus Christ for those who persevere over sin and temptation. And this leads us to the second means of how we're to be discerning, and it's secondly by the Spirit. You must be discerning by the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 and 27 calls the Holy Spirit the anointing. Verse 27 says, "But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as He has taught you, abide in Him." And so what does John mean when he says that the Holy Spirit is the anointing that we received from Christ? The heretics John is contending with may have been teaching that there's this special Gnostic anointing that comes from this special group of teachers that was separate from the teaching of the apostles. But genuine believers are anointed by the Holy Spirit, and the result is that they can confirm what is truth and what is a lie by going back to the Scriptures and testing all truth claims by them. It's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Scripture. And this strange teaching that there's this secret knowledge, this Gnostic knowledge that you can have apart from the rest of the church is something that John was contending with 2,000 years ago, but we're still contending with that today. It's a view that disconnects the anointing of the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures. As we look throughout the Old Testament, the anointing of kings is seen as there's oil poured on their head, the anointing of the high priest, again, an oil poured upon their head. We see that in the baptism of Christ, that he's baptized not with oil, but by water and by the Holy Spirit. And if we are in Christ, we too have been baptized and have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. As we've seen, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes out that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And though Gnostics and some modern-day charismatics believe that one has to receive a special anointing to be enlightened. Scripture tells us that for all people, no matter if you're an elder or a deacon or simply a person who comes and shows up on Sunday morning to church, if you are in Christ, you have that Holy Spirit, that special anointing from God that leads you into all truth. Do you know what makes a Christian different from every other faith? What is it about the fact that Mormons believe a certain way or Jehovah's Witnesses believe a certain way? Why don't we follow after them? Why aren't we believing that Jesus isn't the Messiah? And again, the answer to that question is simply the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is what keeps us in the truth. This is what separates us from every other religion in the world, because He is the safeguard. Him and His Word that keeps us from being deceived. The Holy Spirit acts something like a lie detector. When a truth claim is presented to the Christian about Christ, the Holy Spirit protects and guards against any heretical ideas. And people enter the heretical sects that claim to be Christians because they're swept away by false views of Christ, and they don't possess that anointing, that true reality of the Spirit of God within them. And whatever truth claim anyone would make, it has to be passing the orthodoxy test of Scripture. And this is what we have in that the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:34. God says to the prophet that one day no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." And so the Holy Spirit's teaching is always connected with His Word. He illuminates God's truth to us, and the two are not disconnected. Again, when Moses saw the Lord, he revealed himself to him, and he revealed His Word to him. And so by the grace of God, through the giving of His Word and His Spirit, we are kept from being swayed by all the false teachings that come up throughout the unorthodox churches. And John writes that the mark of the counterfeit Christian is that they go out of the body of Christ from the church, proving that they don't hold to Christ, and that the evidence of a genuine Christian, on the other hand, is that we abide in the church. We live with God's people. We sit under the preaching of God's Word and not other books that are written by man. And friends, no one wants to be deceived. No one wants to be scammed by false emails. And as Christians in the church, we need to be as innocent as doves and as wise as serpents. And the means of staying in the truth is through the abiding in God's Word and the abiding in the anointing of God's Spirit, who teaches us everything that we need to know about who Christ is. And so if you love Christ and you love the truth and you seek not to be deceived, abide in God's Word. Abide in His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the safeguards of Your Word and for Your Spirit that abide in us and we abide in them. I thank You for the grace that we have in Christ, that He is truly our Lord and our Savior, our sacrifice, who has given Himself for us. We thank You for the blessings that we have in Christ, and we ask that we would never be deceived into being led into false teachings or false beliefs, because we stand on the very Word of God that leads us into all truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.